And thank you, Marvin, and everyone else who participated in the worship service this morning. The hymn singers, Marvin and Marvin.
Very good.
I'm going to need that again today. It's been a while since I've been up here, so, you know, I got a lot to say. Last week, with Jim, is interesting because he kind of approached the first part of Ephesians as a literary critic. I'm not always affected by the scripture in the same way that Jim is. And what Jim was looking at, though, in Ephesians chapter 1 was what I would call an avalanche of thought about how God has blessed us, or like a waterfall pouring out of the Apostle Paul. So I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 again. We had it read earlier, and I just want to point out a few of these things that I felt in this, like, avalanche of blessing that Paul recites for us. William Barclay calls this passage a song of praise and adoration for the blessing of God. And Paul said later in the letter, he said, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another with gratitude in your hearts to God. So to me, this is like Paul is actually, before he says that, he's doing it, this outpouring of praise. And the first thing is that he acknowledges Christ is in the heavenly realms and that we're with him. And I just want to go through a few of these things. He chose us to be holy and blameless. That means set us apart, that we would be pure and adopted as the sons of God, just through Jesus Christ, just as Jesus was. That adoption, if you knew the Roman culture, that was a serious business, because that literally meant that you were completely accepted absolutely as a son, just as if you were born into the family, biologically, everything, 100% adopted. You were totally in. Then that was something that you see Paul praises God for in the midst of this little passage. Then he goes on to the idea of redemption or deliverance, and that points back to Moses and the people being delivered and forgiven and accepted while God's wrath was poured out on others. The Jewish folks were delivered through the blood. It says through the blood of Jesus here, but they were delivered through the blood of the animal sacrifice. So it's pointing back. This praise is pointing back to the Hebrew scriptures and then talking about how now we have total forgiveness of sins in Christ, and the praise goes on. And maybe most importantly, down at verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when all the times have reached their fulfillment. So we also have this idea that Paul is transcending time, that we are in Christ, chosen from before the beginning of time, we're predestined. And all of these things, there's this transcendent God over us all, over everything, and lifting us up to be with Christ for this purpose, the mystery, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And that idea of bringing everything and everybody in this world into that, under that one head, means to bring us into God's household, that adoption. So to me, I read this passage and I'm like blown away just by this outpouring of thought and the wonder that Paul is expressing about our position in Christ and how deeply he understood it. I said to Denise yesterday, I think it was, it's just unbelievable how Paul comes up with this. And she said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. And yes, Denise is correct. But also, it's the Holy Spirit working through a person. And what I want to do, and I think it probably ought to be done at some point in your life, is to really understand who Paul was before we try to understand the things that he wrote. So this brings me back, and I'm just going to sort of give you a narrative on Paul. He was brought up in the city of Tarsus. That's part of Turkey now. And he didn't live there, though, as he was growing up. He came down to Jerusalem, which we're all familiar with. And there, see, what happened with Jewish people, and he was, I believe, the son of a Pharisee. They were brought into the schools, the Hebrew schools we look at now. And those that accelerated kept being called to higher levels of education. Well, Paul came down, and the family of Pharisees, the most educated group of the people, lived in the center of Judaism, and he studied under a man named Gamaliel. If you look at Acts chapter 5, you'll find Gamaliel was one who, when the church was being persecuted, he said, wait a minute, If you try to stop this and it's God that you're trying to stop, you'll only be beating your head against the wall. But if it is, you know, of people, it'll drop to the side. So leave these people go. And it says in Acts chapter 5 that Gamaliel was a highly respected teacher among the Jews. And Paul was a student of this highly respected person. So he was up at the highest level of Jewish society in the sense of an educated Jew. And that would mean he had a tremendous amount of the Hebrew scriptures memorized in his mind. Just his mind filled with the Hebrew scriptures. So that's the person. He was also dedicated to the law. And I think most of us know that he was a persecutor of the church. Stephen was stoned after making a proclamation of Christ being, like Paul says here actually, raised above all things at the right hand of God. And the Pharisees couldn't stand it. They didn't want to hear it. Jesus be raised. They stoned Stephen, and Paul, Saul, was collecting the garments and watching over them while Stephen was stoned, the first martyr of the church. How was Paul? Zealous for the law. Then most of us know the story of Acts chapter 9. And I want to turn there. Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to be kind of covering a lot of ground here. So Paul was driven. Right? Paul was a driven man. And he wasn't satisfied to get rid of the Jesus people in Jerusalem, those followers of this new false Messiah. But he wanted to be commissioned, and he was highly respected and highly educated. And Paul got papers to go from Jerusalem up to Damascus. If you see Syria, Damascus, it looks like it may not on the map, but you see that Syria on the eastern edge there, and just above there, below Antioch, Damascus was around there. And Paul was on the road going up there, and I think most of us know what happened. Jesus confronted him. And he stopped him, and he knocked him down, blinded him. So he was on the ground, broken. Let's pick up at I'll just read from the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. He was going to go to the Jewish centers and make sure this gospel, supposed gospel, didn't spread anymore. So he went to Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, this new way, this way of following Messiah Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Let's get them out of there. Let's bring them out. Let's round them up and stop this thing. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know? Paul got stopped in his tracks. Some of us maybe have gotten stopped in our tracks, going our own way. And it's rough when it happens, but ultimately it's a good thing, right? And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Man, what an awakening, huh? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus replied, "And now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In the meantime, there's Ananias receiving a message from God, from Christ, another vision where it says for him to go and find Paul, who's been broken down, who's praying. So I want to pick up, and Ananias is saying, "Wait a minute, I don't want to go see Paul." But in verse 15, we read something very important about Paul. Ananias is instructed, "The Lord said to him, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" And the next thing, where kind of what Denise's comment is important here, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said to him, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. He responded immediately to the message, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Okay, now, I was talking earlier to Dave about his science class. And this idea of, have you ever seen the experiment of crystallization where you have a supersaturated fluid, you warm up like a salt solution usually to a certain temperature, and this and it won't crystallize inside. It'll be a solution, right? Complete, you know, liquid. And you let that cool down to room temperature, and then you throw just a drop of salt into it. There's this reaction, this crystallization where not really too slow, but it's sort of like within a few seconds, the crystals just all move out through the liquid until the liquid becomes a solid, and you can see it happen. Well, what happened with Paul, I think, or Saul, as they called him here, it was like his mind was completely filled with the Hebrew scriptures, right? And then the Holy Spirit came to him, and it was like a crystallization happened in his mind, and suddenly, or as he put things together, Jesus and the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, it became clear to him. And so his mind was just totally filled with this understanding. Might not have been instantaneous, but it was quick. It was quick. It reminds me of the road to Emmaus. You know that story when Jesus had resurrected and he was walking down the road with his disciples, and they told him how all the terrible things had happened and how there was this rumor that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but they didn't know. And so then Jesus said, "Don't you understand?" And he went through the scriptures from beginning to end with them, and explained to them how the Christ must suffer and be raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. Like this revelation from Jesus. Well, I think that sort of thing happened in the mind of Paul through the Holy Spirit. So, wham, how could I have been more wrong? This Jesus is the Messiah, and we see it. Continuing in the scripture passage in Acts chapter 9. Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And yet hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Man, he got it, and when he got it, he was driven. Paul was driven first to try to cleanse the earth of the church. He made a trip from Jerusalem to Damascus to try to stop this. Then we read Jesus says to Ananias, "Go," verse 15 again in Acts chapter 9, "this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." So, that was Paul's calling. Well, what happened? Well, in between the time of this passage and our text in Ephesians, look at the map. And you see in this corner over here, to your right, Paul's missionary journeys. And you look at those lines, three different trips, right?
Three.
Do you remember the wrong number of fingers when you said so? Three trips. All around what would be Asia Minor, over to Greece, all through pretty much the known world at the time, the civilized world, the Roman world of the time, and eventually went all the way to Rome as a prisoner. Okay, and actually, that final trip, that blue sort of line there where he's up in Rome, he did all of these established churches in all of those places. He was a witness in established churches all throughout that area, along with others. But Paul was the primary influence in those lands, driven to reach out for God. And finally, in Rome, he's done all this work, and he's in prison. He's sitting in a cell, probably, or he was under house arrest, so he wasn't that uncomfortable. But he decided, I need to communicate back to this area that I ministered in, to all these churches and all these people that accepted this gospel that I was called to preach. Kind of covered a large span of time here in a few minutes. We went from Acts chapter 9 through 30 years to the point where all of this was done. But can you imagine doing that in 30 years? It's like 2,000 miles from Jerusalem to Rome by land. Well, it depends on, but I was just saying, no, by land, by sea, it's 1,500. 2,000, he usually went by land, but he didn't always. All kinds of things happen, right? Shipwrecks, all kinds of things. So anyway, so we find Paul now, he's established all these churches. He's maybe coming towards the end of his life. He's in prison, not sure what's going to happen again. And that's where we come to Ephesians. Paul wants to just remind these people of the incredible blessings that we have in Christ. After all of these years, after understanding the gospel so clearly, after being driven to preach the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all these people, he reminds them of all these blessings we have in Christ. And it just pours out of him in praise to God. Again, just quickly, what Jim covered last week. If you look at verse 3, Paul is praising God, this outpouring, the song of praise. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We talk about Christ being over and above all things, and we're raised up with him. It's kind of a mystical thing. We're with Christ even now. Jesus says, if you put your faith in me, me and my Father will make our home with you. You'll be part of our household. That means it goes from this world and the celestial world or heavenly world, that other dimension where God dwells. He predestined us to be adopted into Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, into God's family. Again, he praises God. That idea of redemption, again, redemption was so important. He said, look, you were bought with a price. Christ paid for your sins. That means redeemed. You've been delivered. You've been forgiven. We were talking about forgiveness today in the adult Sunday school class. Good conversation. Good study. Forgiveness. These wonderful things that God has done to us and made known to us, this mystery of his will according to his good pleasure he purposed in Christ. That's verse 9. To be put in effect when all things have reached their fulfillment. Second half of verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're with me. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Paul goes on in verse 11 through 14 to talk about how these blessings are for the Jews and for the Gentiles, all for God's praise and glory. God has made a new household, and we are invited into it. Okay, so the mind of Paul, the drive of Paul, that's kind of what we see at the beginning of Ephesians, and this outpouring of praise to God. But verses 15 through 23 speak to us about the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul. And he begins to speak to these Christian folks who he'd known, who he'd loved, who he'd taught, and probably to a church who had grown, that had grown since he left it. So he had concern about those folks he knew. He had concern about those folks who came to faith after he left the area, this huge area up on the screen where the church was just beginning to flourish and blossom, at least as far as converts were going. There was persecutions and difficulties that went on as well. So Paul is talking to these folks, and he says in verse 15, for this reason, because of all these blessings, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul prayed for the folks. Pastors should pray for their people. We should pray for one another. Listen to what he prays. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What was given to Paul? Ananias placed his hand on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, right? And Paul, what does Paul want? Paul wants that same blessing for all of God's people. Paul wants that blessing for you and for me. May he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. Paul says, may you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So you can get closer to God, understand him better, be a deeper and more connected part of God's household. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, talked a lot about mind, right? Up to this point in the sermon. But Paul is concerned about the heart. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in all the saints. Okay, so Paul is talking to these people of the wonders of God. Then he says, it's personal for you. And I'm praying that you'll get it, that your eyes of your heart will be opened, that your mind will be filled with wisdom and revelation, God revealing himself to you. Okay. Second half of verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, remember, Paul said earlier, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. So he says, we're in this. We're in this with Christ. And there he is, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Remember the psalm that we read earlier in the service today? That the Son would be lifted over all things. He'd be over all kings and all rulers. Kiss the Son so that you may not perish. Psalm 2. That's, get close to Jesus. Accept Jesus. Embrace Jesus. And you'll be lifted into the heavenly realms. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. God raised Jesus up. God has done all of this so that he might have a church, a gathering, an ecclesia, a group of people who love him and follow him, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I believe it's one of the first mentions, at least in this book, of the body of Christ. In Ephesians, that idea of the body of Christ is extremely important. That's extremely important in Corinthians also. And what I want to emphasize here is that Paul is emphasizing that all of the wonders that God did through Christ was done for the church, God's assembly, God's gathering. That means all who have responded to him anytime, any place throughout time. That means you, and that means me. And Paul's heart is just bleeding that the folks would understand that we have been risen with Christ and that we live for and with Christ. And as we move into next Sunday, we'll find that just as Paul had a mission, that there's a mission for every member of the body of Christ. Next week, it gets even more personal as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of the most profound passages in Scripture, one that's turned to by evangelicals the most. But for now, think of Paul's heart. A man filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who loved God, a person who was driven, did incredible things. And he says, I want you to join me in this work. I want you to understand that you're part of Jesus' body, that he has things for you to do. And I want you to get on your knees before God. I want you to seek him for his revelation that you may know how to fulfill his plan and purpose for your life. How you too can be a significant part of the body of Christ in his work in this world.